I hope everyone went to bed an hour early last night, so you stay awake this morning. It's always hard on the daylight savings time, and I was Cody, he's still drinking his coffee. I wish I had a cup. I appreciate that last song. Our God is great because he's a holy and majestic God. There's a helpful quote I would like to share before we get into our message this morning here in Hebrews 5. This is by Donald Hagner. From Encountering the Book of Hebrews, he writes, "Until one gains an adequate sense of the overwhelming majesty of the thrice holy God, and simultaneously a true sense of one's sinfulness and unworthiness," and he has in brackets here, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. "One is not in a position to understand or appreciate the importance of priests and their work. Our failure on these two points probably is what makes the idea of priesthood unfamiliar and without apparent significance or meaning." I thought that was very timely as we look at the priesthood of Christ again this week, and we'll be looking at it a lot. In fact, chapters 7, 8, and 9, and 10, almost the whole book of Hebrews is about the priesthood of Christ, and we're almost in the very heart of the book of Hebrews, and which focuses on Jesus as our great high priest. And so far up to this time, we've seen that he's been described as a merciful and faithful high priest in chapter 2, verse 17. You know, we were just singing, "Merciful and mighty, holy, holy, holy." You know, Lord God Almighty, he's merciful, he's mighty. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that for both of those truths, that he's not just merciful, but he is faithful. He's not an unfaithful priest. He's faithful when we go to him. He's faithful to intercede for us. He's faithful to minister to us mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'm thankful for that. He's also described as the high priest of our profession in chapter 3, verse 1. And we looked at last week in chapter 4, verse 14, a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. We looked at this truth that Jesus, He's not a high priest serving in an earthly temple or tabernacle, but he is in heaven itself making intercession for us. But we also looked at verse 15. He's described as a priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Man, what some great and wonderful truths to think about. Jesus being a better high priest than that of Aaron, because of where he is, because of who he is, because of what he experienced, and because of what he gives. Our text this morning is simply a continuation of this theme of Jesus, our great high priest. But we're going to look at it from the perspective this morning, a perfect priest for an imperfect people. And I love this because he is a priest that fulfills the qualifications for the kind of high priest that we all need. We all need him. And I'm thankful that he's personal. He's personable. He's relatable. He's approachable for all of us this morning. So let's take a moment and pray. That I'm going to pray that God would give us a clearer understanding of his sovereignty and his absolute holiness and majesty, and a deeper insight into our sinfulness and our need of him. So let's pray. Father, we cannot praise you enough for the songs that we just sang, and so much doctrinal truth in those songs. You are a great God. You're a holy God. You're majestic and sovereign, mighty, powerful. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to understand that we are in your presence as we are gathered here as your body, as we are gathered to hear from you, from your word. God, help us to recognize, as Isaiah did, your awesome holiness. God, that we would see ourselves for who we are. That we are sinful. We are weak. We are full of infirmities. Full of imperfections. We fail so often to please you because of our sinful nature. And Lord, help us to recognize that we have a great high priest who is perfect priest for us, a perfect representative for us before the throne of God, a priest who is compassionate, a priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, a priest who is also a king who reigns, who's on a throne, who is coming back in power and glory to reign on this earth, meaning that he has power today to hear and answer our prayers. What a great priest we have. God, I pray that you would help us to focus upon him today, upon Jesus, who is a better priest. He's a perfect priest. He's, for those of us that have embraced him by faith, and we have come to him and trusted him for our salvation, and Lord, may we run to him today with whatever need that we have. Lord, if we come up short in this life and having our needs met, if we come up empty and we're still hurt, we're still bitter, we're still weary, or we're still not revived in our spirits, it's not because we don't have a faithful high priest, but it's because we haven't run to him and we haven't received of his mercy and grace to help in this time of need. Lord, this is a needy time for all of us. And I also pray for those who do not know Jesus. Oh, may they see that he is a perfect priest for them. That he has purchased for them a perfect, eternal salvation. Oh, that they might see him in His glory today. They might see Him in His power and His ability to save them from the bondage of their sins, to set them free. Oh God, today we pray that You would work according to the promise that You've given us in Your Word. You promise that Your Word, as it goes forth, that it would accomplish that which You please. So we're trusting today, God, that You would bless the preaching of Your Word to Your honor, to Your glory. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm not going to read this passage again. We'll probably be reading some of the verses as we go through it. But I just want to say, if you look at these first four verses, it gives some of the qualifications for the Old Testament priest. And I just want to say that the Old Testament, when we open up the Old Testament, we find that after the creation of man, all things were very good. And then we come to the fall of man into sin, and that required a mediator. And I love that God was the first one to mediate for Adam and Eve. He was the one that came seeking Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, hiding in their sin. They tried to sow the fig leaves of their own righteousness. They tried to cover their own sin. Of course, it was powerless to take away their sin. But God came, and God shed the blood of a lamb, and He covered them, and He was their mediator. That's so cool how God did that. But as we get on in the story in the Old Testament, when God called Moses and gave Moses the law, he set up a system of worship to show how man can come to God, because we are sinful, and God is a holy God. And when you come to Exodus chapter 28, you find that God tells us all about the priesthood that He established in the Old Testament. We call it the Levitical priesthood because those who were born of Levi, those who descended from Levi, they became the priests. They served in the tabernacle, later the temple. But only one of those sons of Levi were chosen to be the high priest, and that was Aaron and his sons. God chose them. And the whole purpose of the priest were to serve as a mediator between the people and God because of their sinfulness. And so let's pick it up in verse 1. And he begins to talk about some of the qualifications. We're going to look at four qualifications in these four verses. In verse 1, he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." I want you to notice that the first qualification we're going to look at is solidarity. This high priest, he had to be in solidarity with the people, because it says he's taken from among men and ordained for men. Solidarity speaks of unity. It speaks of oneness based on community. And so this priest, he had to be among the people to be able to mediate for them. And so the priest in the Old Testament, he had to be a man. He couldn't be an angel. An angel couldn't be a mediator. Had to be a man that could relate personally to the people that he was mediating for. Now, we do know he also had to relate to God. No doubt about that. He had to relate to both man and God. But the point that we see here in verse 1 is the solidarity that he had with the people, because he was one of them. He was chosen from among men for men in things pertaining to God. I want you to turn for just a minute in Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28. And I want to just read a few verses here just so you can see what the scripture says about the high priest. Let's start with verse 1. And it says, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. He's speaking here to Moses. Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And I want you to now just skip, if you would, to verse 12, as he's describing some of the clothing and that the priest was to wear, the high priest, and he's talking about this ephod. And it says, thou shalt put two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So I want you to understand that Aaron, or the high priest, they would wear this ephod, it had one stone on one shoulder and one stone on the other, on the straps of this ephod. And on those two stones were the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one, six on the other. And so the high priest would bear on his shoulders all the names of the tribes of Israel. This is significant. Remember, he's among men, for men, and things pertaining to God. So he had men. He bore their burden on his shoulder. Now when you look in verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. Now, we didn't read the verses that talk about this breastplate, but this breastplate, it had 12 stones on it, one for each of the 12 tribes. And so this breastplate, which covered the heart, so it says here that he shall bear the names of the children of Israel. Notice it says upon his heart. The high priest was not just to have a heart for God. He was to have a heart for God's people. And he had the responsibility of bearing on his shoulders their name and bearing in his heart their name before the Lord. And so we see that solidarity that was required for the high priest. He was to be a man. He was to be among them. He was to be in unity with them. He was to be their representative. He was the one that was going on their behalf to God. And so that was a requirement. Going back to Hebrews, he tells us that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so here's a second requirement, sacrifices. Not just solidarity, but sacrifices. The priest was required to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Notice it talks about gifts and sacrifices for sins. You know, in the Old Testament, there were some sacrifices that were free will offerings, thank offerings. People could bring offerings to God just to thank Him and just to grow close to Him. They were out of their free will. They could come. And that's what I believe is signified by gifts. And so the priests would take those gifts on behalf of the people and offer these gifts to God. He was their mediator. He would be going between a sinful people and a holy God. Because though he was sinful himself, he was consecrated for this. He was set apart for this. And we'll see something also in the next couple of verses, that, or verse 3, for example, that he would offer not just for their sins, but for his own sins. And that's an important point. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you find that when they went in on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, once a year, the high priest would go in and he would first offer on the mercy seat the blood for his sins. He would take a bullock for his sins and for his family's sins. And then he would take one for the sins of the nation and offer. So he had to offer for himself before he could offer for the sins of the people. But this is what they did. They would offer gifts and sacrifices. That was part of their qualification. They had to be in solidarity with the people, and they had to come and offer these gifts in their behalf. But then when we come to verse 2 and 3, we see the requirement or the qualification of sympathy. Notice it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You know, that's why there had to be solidarity, because he had to be among men because he had to show compassion. The high priest, being a sinner himself, could sympathize with sinners because he himself, he was compassed about with infirmity. Infirmity here, it speaks primarily, I believe, of moral weakness. But it also speaks of weakness in general. But so the high priest, I mean, he was a sinner. And so he would offer sacrifices. We see in the next verse, verse 3, as we just mentioned, that he would offer for himself and also for the people. So he would have to offer for his sins. And so these two things that caused him to be compassionate was realizing that he himself was a sinner, and that he would have to offer for his own sins as well. And so he could have compassion on the people. This was a qualification for the high priest. He couldn't be someone who was indifferent or apathetic to the people when they came to him. This verb, have compassion, it has a common root with what we saw in chapter 4, verse 15, where it talks about touch with the feeling. Sympathio there, to feel with, to have pain with. We talked about that last week. Well, this one is metriopathio, which it's a combination of words. And so it has the idea of with sympathy and with compassion and with gentleness. And so the priest had to deal with the people with compassion. And I want you to notice that it says on the ignorant. Now this is talking about those that are not willful sinners. They're ignorant in the sense that they don't know. Sometimes you can break a law that you don't know. Now, if you're driving Amarillo and you're going 80, you know better. You're willfully sinning. You're willfully breaking the law. And I guarantee you get pulled over, you can say, I didn't know. Well, they're going to say, well, there's a sign you just passed that said 75 speed limit. But the ignorant here is talking about those that they may have done something, committed a trespass or a sin that they were not aware of, that they did not know about, because they had not been instructed in the law. And so he would have compassion on them. But notice this. And on them that are out of the way. This is talking about willful sinners. People that willfully are out of the way. Willfully, they have gone astray. And so the priest was to have compassion on unwillful sinners, willful sinners. It didn't matter. He had to have compassion. He had to stand in their place. He had to offer gifts and sacrifices for these sinners. And that was a requirement for a priest. That was one of the qualifications to be a high priest. But notice, this is probably the most important one. In verse 4, is the selection. Divine selection. Because it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So this divine selection by God, he had to be called by God to be a priest. And we just read in Exodus 28, verses 1 through 3, how God specifically told Moses, "I want you to take your brother Aaron and his sons." And so God called these men to be high priests. He set them apart. They did not choose this of their own. God chose it for them. It was by God's calling that they were to serve as priests. And so through the years, this priesthood would go through the line of Aaron's sons. If you were not a son of Aaron, you could not be considered for high priest. Now, you know, over the years, these number of sons would multiply. There would be cousins and all these people. Then it got to be political. It got to be political by the time of Jesus' day. The political fighting to become the high priest. But still, I want you to notice that they had to be called and appointed by God. Now we're going to come to verse 5. This is where he makes a transition to Christ. This is where he's trying to show us Christ is so much better. Christ is a better high priest. Christ is a perfect high priest. There was no perfect high priest in the Old Testament. None. We know of some of Aaron's sons, two of his sons. Remember, they died. They offered strange incense before God. And so there are priests that were not perfect. There were priests that were sinners. But Jesus, he's going to show how he's so much better. He's a better high priest than Aaron. And why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Well, because he's writing to Hebrew Christians in the first century. They were being tried. Their faith was being tested. They were tempted to go back to the old law. And the verbs here in these first four verses is in present tense. And so it implies that at the time that Hebrews was written, the tabernacle was still standing. There were still priests. Even though Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, they were still going on with the sacrifices. This goes on until AD 70. And in AD 70, that's when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. That ever since that time, there has not been sacrifices made up to this day. Think about that. Because Christ did away with those things. But at this time, they were still doing them. And so I want you to imagine these Jews, they had been persecuted. They had come to Christ, but now they're starting to face the fire of persecution, and they're being tempted to go back. And so he's trying to show them, listen, Jesus is so much better. He's so much better. All those things were just a shadow of things to come. Christ is the reality. And so when we come to verse 5, he shows how that Christ was selected by God the Father. He was divinely selected to be our eternal great high priest. Let's read it. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He quotes from two passages in the Old Testament. He's showing that Christ did not select this of himself. He was given this calling by his Father. The first quotation comes from Psalm 2 in verse 8, the second psalm. You might want to study that psalm. It's a psalm about the King. The King who's coming to reign. The Messiah. The Lord's anointed. God's Son. This passage that he's quoting here, it's a passage that speaks of Jesus as the King. And this is a very important point, because before we come to the next verse, you need to understand that Jesus is not just a priest, he's a King. He's a King. The next verse, verse 6, he is quoting out of Psalm 110. And if you want to turn over there, in Psalm 110, I'm having you turn there because I can't remember which verse it is. Verse 4. The Lord had sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now if you go back up in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, that was a verse that Jesus brought up to the Pharisees. And he's like, okay, how could he be David's son and Lord at the same time? Talking to the Messiah. And they could not answer that. But that's the verse Jesus referred to. And so this is speaking of the Father saying to Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is a messianic psalm. And so he says of this Messiah, Jesus, that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is writing. He's trying to show that Christ, he was called of God. He was divinely selected to be a high priest. But what makes him better? I mean, the Old Testament priests, they were also called of God. But what makes him better? What makes Jesus so much better? Well, because it was of a different order. Because they had a hard time with Jesus being a priest. And by the way, Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that calls Jesus a high priest. The only one. You won't find any other New Testament book. But here he develops that, the whole theology behind him being our high priest. The Hebrews, the Jews, they had the hardest time because they're like, he's not a descendant of Aaron. How can he be a priest? Well, he was called of God. Notice what he said. He was called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to talk about this character more in chapter 7. He's going to talk more about him when he gets to chapter 7. He's going to develop this more in chapter 7 and 8 and 9, the priesthood of Christ. But he's just trying to make the point here that Jesus meets the qualifications. He meets the qualifications. He was chosen by God. He was called by God. He was selected by God to be a priest. But it's a different order of priests. The only time in Scripture we read about Melchizedek is in Genesis 14. I believe, if I remember, it's verse 18. And then the reference we read in Psalm 110, verse 4. Those are the only two you'll find in the Old Testament about this character. It's kind of a mysterious character, but I don't want to get into it this morning. But so we see God called him. He's a different order, but he's better because his priesthood, notice, it's forever. It's forever. But one thing I do want to point out, and this is what I was trying to allude to earlier from Jesus being a king, is that Melchizedek, if you look at it in Genesis 14, he was the king of Salem. And Salem, in the Hebrew, means peace. Of course, it was a city, but he was the king of peace. But not only was Melchizedek a king, he was priest. None of the priests under the Mosaic law were king priests. They were only priests. But Melchizedek, he was both a king and a priest. And so Jesus, God is saying that he's a priest after that order. He's a king priest. Unlike Aaron, who's just a priest. So that's why he's so much better, because he is both a king and a priest. Because he quotes those two verses to help us to see that connection. That Jesus, the Messiah, is God's son. He is the king that's sitting, that's going to be sitting on that throne. He's going to be the one that's going to come in power. He's going to be the one that rules with a rod of iron right at the beginning of the millennium. He's going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth as king. King of kings, Lord of lords. But it's interesting to think about this. Jesus is a king and a priest. I love that idea, because our priest, he is the king. And I think Brother Justin was sharing this in Connect. We were this morning in our prayer meeting, we were looking at Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Where Mordecai told Esther, who knows whether you've come to such a time as this. Most of us are familiar with that verse, and we'd meditate on that verse. We talked about that verse and how that God brought us here, Bible Baptist Church 2022, for such a time as this. That was our meditation. But as I was meditating on it this morning, I was thinking about that Esther, she had to go before the king, who was also her husband, to intercede for the Jews. Because Haman, their enemy, he had the king sign this decree. The king didn't know it was Esther's people. He just signed this. I just picture that he hastily signed this decree without even thinking about it. Well, Mordecai knew about this plot, and all the Jews were going to be killed and slaughtered all over the kingdom. And so he pleads with Esther, you need to intercede for your people. Intercede for us, because God placed you in this position. You went from being an orphan, now you're the queen. God put you in such a time as this. But I was thinking, as I was meditating on this thought, that, she had to go to this king, and she hadn't been called in 30 days. And she told Mordecai, listen, if we're not invited into his presence, we can be executed. If he don't hold forth his golden sepulcher, then I'm dead. I will perish. I haven't been called by the king in 30 days, even though she was the queen. And so she was telling Mordecai, he said, well, listen, don't think that you're going to escape this decree that's going to come about. But, God will bring the deliverer to some other place if you don't step up. Basically what he said. But after giving it some consideration, she told him, gather all the Jews, fast and pray for 3 days. And then I'll go. I'll go into the presence of the king. If I perish, I perish. And the thought that came to me is that the king, who was also her husband, there was great fear in her going into the presence of the king uninvited. She was not invited. There was great danger, there was great fear, but she went. She sacrificed her own life to go and intercede for the people of God. And I thought about our king, Jesus. He is also our husband. We are the bride of Christ, are we not? He is our groom. He's coming back for his bride. And so he's our husband and he's our king. But being also a priest, who intercedes for us, we are invited to come into his presence. He invites us. We looked at that last week in chapter 4. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he invites us to come. And I shared a thought that, you know, she went, even though there was the threat of death and she wasn't invited, she went to intercede. But we, a lot of times as God's people, we won't go to our king, though we're invited. He invites us. There's no threat of death if we come in his presence. He invites us. There's a relationship there. He invites us, but we don't come. So Christ being a king priest, awesome thought. He's so much better because he's a king priest. He's a forever priest. His order does not end. I mean, he is. This is a truth that's going to be developed in Hebrews when you get to chapter 7. And it says that God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him through Christ, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm not quoting it word for word, but that's essentially what it says, that when we come to God through Christ, God is able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Because Christ ever lives. He's a forever, eternal high priest. He meets the qualification in that God chose him. God called him to be the king priest. But he's so much better because he's an eternal, forever high priest. He's so much better because he's of a different order of priesthood than Aaron was. But then when we come to verse 7 and 8, we see these two ideas of solidarity and sympathy. The human solidarity and sympathy that's beyond compare. It speaks of Christ in verse 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, that means when he was on this earth, remember, he was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth for 30-something years. So when in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers. Now, I circled offered up because remember in verse 1, what does the priest do? They offer up both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Christ offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And was heard in that he feared. Now this passage is referencing the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying before the cross. I love this passage of the Garden of Gethsemane because you can read about it in all the Gospels, and I believe maybe not John, but Matthew 26. You can go in that chapter and you can read about it. But Jesus had Peter, James, and John with him. And he says that he was exceeding sorrowful. And he went before the Father as he was praying. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was all that about? I mean, Jesus, he came into this world to die for us. What is this that he's saying? If it be possible, let this pass from me. This cup was this cup of God's wrath. As he was going to go to the cross, it wasn't the physical sufferings that he was concerned about. It was eternally suffering as the sin bearer for the sins of the whole world. That's what he was looking at. Being separated from his Father. That's what he was looking at. That cup. When you look at cup in the scripture, it speaks of God's wrath, pouring out his wrath out of his cup. It's that's what he was praying about, this cup. If it be possible, let it pass from me. What that is that Jesus in his humanity, he was wrestling with obedience. Now, I want to be careful how I say that because Jesus never sinned. He never was disobedient, not one time. But let me ask you, think about this. God in heaven, does he ever have to obey? He doesn't, does he? The angels have to obey him. All creation obeys him, but God doesn't have to obey. God is God. Jesus came to this earth, was made flesh. And we're going to come to this next verse where he talks about, though he were a son, the eternal Son of God that was in heaven with his Father, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It doesn't mean that he was ever disobedient. What it means is he learned by experience the difficulty of obedience. Do you get what he's saying? The difficulty of it. It was in his humanity, he wrestled. He wrestled in his soul with the cross, with the suffering that he was going to be going through at the cross. He wrestled with that. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Because he perfectly obeyed, he became a perfect Savior, a perfect high priest. But I just want you to see the point of his solidarity with us, because he came, though he was a son in heaven, he came down to this earth, was made in the likeness of men, the Bible tells us. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we learn that he was made after the seed of Abraham. Why? So he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he came so that he could be in solidarity with us. Because remember that solidarity, you had to be from among men. And Jesus, he came. And he was born of the seed of David. He came through the line of the Messiah that was promised. You read the two genealogies in Luke and Matthew, you see that. So he came in solidarity with us. And suffered. He suffered. This qualifies him to be a high priest because he was in solidarity with us and can have compassion on us. Sympathy beyond compare, because he came into this world and suffered. He went through that temptation in the wilderness, and he went through that temptation in the garden when he is struggling with what he was going to be facing at the cross. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But thank God that he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Thank God that he did surrender. Thank God that he did obey. But what the whole point of that passage is, and the whole point of the Garden of Gethsemane, is he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood as he was agonizing in his soul. The whole point of that is to show us how he suffered and how difficult it was to obey God. He understands. When we struggle, he understands our infirmities. He's at solidarity with us because he suffered. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he can be sympathetic to us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When we struggle to obey God, how many of you struggle to obey God? Every single person should raise your hand. Every one of us, we struggle. I struggle. Every day I struggle. My flesh says, do this. But I know God says, do this. There's a struggle in our flesh. There's a struggle to do what God wants us to do. Jesus understands that. He can help us with that. You know what? When we fail in temptation, we're not proving Jesus is not a faithful and merciful high priest. We're proving that we didn't go to him. We're showing that we didn't go to him, to his throne of grace, to help us in that time of need. So we see that he was so much better. He meets the qualification of solidarity and sympathy, the qualification of selection by God. But he's so much better. So much better because he was obedient. He never sinned. He conquered He was victorious. He went to the cross. He suffered and died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. We come to this verse 9. We see that he offered a perfect sacrifice. You know, that other qualification was sacrifice. They would offer. You know, Jesus, he offered himself. Think about the Old Testament priests. They would offer the blood of a bullock or a lamb for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Jesus is so much better because he didn't have to offer for his own sins. He had no sin. And he didn't offer a bullock, which cannot take away sin that we read about in later in Hebrews 10. But he offered his own blood on the cross to purchase eternal redemption for us. As he says in verse 9, being made perfect. Now, again, I want to explain. It doesn't mean that he was ever imperfect or sinful. The word perfect means here is complete. It means to be fully equipped and complete. What it's saying here is that Jesus, because of the things he suffered, because he came and he was man. We know he was God, but he was also man. He became man and he suffered, and that equipped him to be a perfect priest, a perfect Savior. That's the idea of this being made perfect. He was made perfect. He was made to be a perfect priest, a complete priest, fully equipped to minister to our needs, whether it's salvation or sanctification, or when we're in suffering, we need comfort, we need to be succored by him, helped by him. He is fully qualified. He is fully equipped, being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation. I like that, eternal salvation. Did you know salvation we talked about in Connect, if, you know, about security, and, you know, we talked about this question, are we more secure if we obey? We addressed that question. It's a good question to wrestle with, especially in light of what this verse says. There can be a lot of confusion because of what this verse says. Because it says that they obey him. So people are like, so maybe I'm not saved. Maybe because... Is there anyone here that has, since you trusted Christ, you perfectly obeyed? Anyone here? You see where I'm going with this? So people can look at this verse and think, am I saved? That's not what it means. It's not talking about that at all. He purchased for us. He's the author of eternal salvation. It's not a temporary salvation. It's not a conditional salvation. Like once you get this salvation, that it's conditional on your obedience. That's not what he's talking about here. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works, it's all of grace. It's all of God's doing. So what does it mean here? Unto all them that obey him. We focus on that obey him, but why don't you focus on all? He saves all of them. I want to make that point. He saves all. Not just some, all. What does it mean, obey him? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 5, Paul says, by whom, speaking of Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He talks about obedience to the faith. And before I comment on that, I want to look at another verse, 2 Thessalonians Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. I'll read verse 7 with it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that obey not the gospel are people that don't know God. That gives us a good clue. But I want you to understand, what does the gospel require? The gospel is the death of Christ for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And it's your faith in the gospel that saves. The gospel, here's what the gospel says. Repent and believe. Jesus came preaching. Mark 1:15 says he came preaching, repent and believe ye the gospel. Those are commands. Repent and believe are commands. You can't be saved without obedience. But I want you to understand what the obedience is. It's the obedience of faith. It's the obedience of turning from your sin. Repent means to turn from your sin. You're turning away from it. And you're turning to Jesus in faith. And you're embracing Him as your only Savior. Your only hope. That's obedience. And so when you, whether it was in a church and you were under conviction of the Holy Spirit and you walked to the front and you said, I need to be saved. I want to get saved. And when you called upon the name of the Lord, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that's when you obeyed the gospel. You obeyed the gospel. You humbled yourself and you came to Christ and you said, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. I'm trusting you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose again. So I want you to save me. That's obedience and faith. So I want you to understand that. Repentance and faith are commands of the gospel. So when you obey in coming to Christ and trusting Him, that's obedience. Now, I will say this. Those that have been saved should obey, right? Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved so that God can work in and through us unto good works. The obedience follows our faith in Christ. Again, nobody's perfectly obeying, but we should obey. Amen? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you want to stay saved, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Salvation is not in keeping the commandments. It's in Christ giving us a perfect salvation because He is a perfect priest that we all need. There's no other but Him. He offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. And He's going to develop that later in chapter 9. He's going to develop that beautifully, chapter 9, chapter 10, about Christ, the perfect sacrifice that was once for all. You know, these priests of the Old Testament, they had to go year after year after year, daily offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. Every day they would be offering these sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But Jesus offered one sacrifice forever. That's why He's so much better. He's so much better. And that's why He's trying to get them to see here, that Jesus is a perfect priest for imperfect people. Every single one of us here this morning, we're sinners. We fail. We sin. Whether you're saved or lost, we're all sinners. We come short of the glory of God, whether you're saved or lost. We need a priest. We need a priest. I was reading a sermon that a preacher preached on this priesthood of Jesus, and he was saying that we're going to be on this topic for the next, I don't remember how many weeks it was, because it, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, I mean, there's a lot of chapters and verses on the priesthood of Jesus in Hebrews. And so he said, I know some of you are thinking, why can't we get into something more practical? I'm struggling with my marriage. Or I'm trying to raise my children in the evil world. Or I'm having personal problems. I'm having financial problems. Why don't we get in something more practical than this? And I like how he pointed to the fact that this is practical. Because you can't do any of those things. You can't fix your marriage. You can't fix your finances. I mean, yeah, there's a part you have to play in that process, yes, but it begins with you coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. Let's go back to verse 16, verse chapter 4, and we're going to close. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a tremendous invitation that's being given to us by the very God of heaven. The God who is perfectly holy and majestic, and he's just and he's righteous, and he judges sin. Yes, he does. But I'm so thankful that he sent his son to die for my sin, to die for your sins, to be a perfect priest for imperfect people. Listen, he offers you today a perfect salvation. Or as in the words of our text, eternal salvation. How many of you would like that gift? Eternal salvation. What a gift. If you have never received that gift, I want to invite you, when we have our invitation, to come and receive that gift. I can't give it to you. This church can't give it to you. The baptism can't give it to you. But you can come and confess your need, and you can come and trust Christ. Only Christ can give you the gift of eternal life. He's a perfect priest that all of us need. But if you're here and you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, I'm sure that you've gone through some trials in your life. I'm sure that even right now, there are some burdens in your heart. There are some hurts there. Everybody has them. We're good at hiding it sometimes. We're good at avoiding it. But listen, Christ, he invites you to come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. That's what Jesus says. Come to me. Come to me. Here, that's what he says. Come boldly. Come with confidence. Come with assurance to this throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the throne of grace. Only because of Jesus is it a throne of grace. If we remove Jesus, the perfect priest, from this picture, it would be a throne of judgment. And we would all be found guilty. We would all be cast into the lake of fire to spend all eternity separated from you. But it's because of Jesus being a perfect high priest, a priest that is our mediator, a priest that was made flesh to be in solidarity with us, to suffer so that he could be in sympathy with us. A priest that sacrificed his own blood for our sins and purchased for us eternal salvation. Wow, what a Savior, what a priest. No wonder the scripture says, great high priest. We have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. Lord, I pray this morning for those that don't know Christ, those that do not have assurance of salvation, do not know for sure if they're saved. I pray they'd come to Christ today. They would obey the gospel. repent of sin and believe Christ with all their hearts, to trust Him, the work that He did on the cross, to trust a living Savior to deliver them from sin. I pray that obey the gospel today and receive eternal salvation. Father, I pray for Your people that are gathered here, Lord. We're needy people. We're broken. We need You. Every day we need You. Today we need You. I'm thankful that You have invited us to come before Your throne of grace. Maybe it's not to intercede for ourselves. Maybe we need to come and pray for others that are hurting, for others who are lost. We need to come to our great high priest this morning, pour out our hearts before Him, to lay our burdens upon Him. I'm so thankful that the thought about the priests in the Old Testament would bear the names, the people on their shoulders and on their heart. To think that Christ has my name written in His heart, bearing my name upon His shoulders. What a wonderful thought that is, that He intercedes for me and for every believer here today. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being a great high priest, for being my great high priest, for being a priest that understands and that can relate to my struggles, that can help me in my struggles. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being a perfect priest for an imperfect person. Lord, bless this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.